Good afternoon, everyone. I've heard leading ministers teach that you don't really have to study the Bible every day. I've heard them say it repeatedly. Study the Bible and get to it when you can and do it often, but you're not really required to study the Bible every day. I've heard leading ministers teach that. I've also heard Mr. Armstrong say this, and it's in writing in this letter, an open letter to our newly begotten brethren recently baptized. The last four paragraphs, he says, in order to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, in order to develop spiritually and overcome and have perfected in you the character of God, ready to be fully born of God, you must do two things daily without fail. Two things daily without fail. Daily. You must not only read, but eagerly, earnestly study the Word of God to learn how to live. You must live according to God's teachings and His Bible. You must make it your guide for everything you do. And this way God talks to you. But you must also talk to Him. You must go to a private place alone with God and have long talks with Him. Yes, every day. Unburden your heart to Him. Take all your problems, your interests, your plans, your troubles to Him. Talk over everything with Him continually. Then, even when going about your work, when walking down the street, when driving your car, or wherever you are, or whatever you do, talk with God as you work, or as you drive, or as you walk along. I might add, He does not mean you get into long two-way conversations with God while you're driving in heavy traffic. He's talking about when there's an opening, when there's a chance, safely, to talk to Him. Go to a private place and kneel in prayer on both knees as often as you can, and at least once every day. But talk with God often in between. Pray without ceasing. Keep close to Him. You can't afford to be without the security of His constant guidance and protection. So, in this matter of should we study the Bible every day, I'm going to take what Mr. Armstrong said and also what the Bible itself says. Let's start by turning to James chapter 4 and verse 8. James 4 and verse 8. God inspired James to write this. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. As I've explained before, brethren, as we draw near to God, He doesn't stay over here while we're going all the way to where He is. He starts to come where we are, and He begins to meet us. And He draws near to us as we draw near to Him. And look at what it says in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Eternal, and He shall lift you up. So as we draw near to Him and we humble ourselves, wonderful things happen. But how do we draw near to God? We do that through daily prayer and daily Bible study. Today I want to go into three reasons to study the Bible every day. There are many more reasons, but I want to concentrate on these three very important reasons to study God's Word every day. Let's get a little background. Let's first turn to Acts chapter 17. I love this passage. I would like to meet these people and hope to do that someday. Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. It says in verse 10 of Acts 17, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble, more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, if we do that, we're going to really be blessed. They searched the Scriptures every day, whether those things were so, and what was the result of that, the outcome. Verse 12, therefore, as a result of that, because they did that, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. It's in the Old Testament as well. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18. This is talking about a king that is going to be successful in his reign. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 17, and it shall be when he sits upon the throne. brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Study the book, study the law, study every day, all the days of his life. And then look what he told Joshua over here after Moses' death, when he was given a very daunting assignment to follow up Moses in leading Israel. Look what he told him here in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night." Don't let a day and night go by without getting involved in meditating, praying about, and studying this book. Why? "That you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." This is so very clear. This is so very plain. God is telling us this book has to be a daily part of successful living. He said that throughout the Bible. He's telling us that. So therefore, we need to be studying God's Word every day. We've seen some of the reasons why just in reading these verses. I'm going to break it down to three basic reasons, in addition to all the other reasons we've already read about and some you could add to this list. The first reason that we should study God's Word every day is to learn of God and His way. We're not going to learn of God and His way unless we study His Word. That's where He reveals Himself to us, through the power of His Holy Spirit. To learn of God and His way. How are we going to live successful lives? How are we going to be used of God? How are we going to be blessed and protected and delivered? How are we going to be taken to the place of safety? And how are we going to ever be in the kingdom of God if we don't learn about God and His way of life? We're not. And how are we going to learn about God and His way of life if we don't study His Word, which reveals Him to us and His way to us? It won't happen. It's got to be done every day. Let's notice Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. He told ancient Israel, he reminded them through Moses here, he reminded them, "And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal does man live." That's pretty clear. We can't live just by eating food and drinking water. In order to really live, we're going to have to also live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, you know what happens when you start eating meals that are empty of nutrition, or when you start just eating occasionally and eating junk food and just catching a bite here and a bite there, your health begins to go down and you open yourself up to sickness. The immune system starts to deteriorate. And if you don't do something about it, and I don't do something about it, and begin to nourish our bodies, thoroughly nourish our bodies regularly through three good square meals a day, we're going to be in big trouble health-wise. Well, if we don't nourish our lives spiritually on a daily basis, we're going to be in big trouble in our spiritual lives. We can't get around that fact. And this verse here tells us that. Jesus Christ repeated this. Let's turn over here to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. "You know, brethren, if we only ate according to the pattern that we studied our Bible, what kind of health would we be in? I have worked with people in the past who, if they only ate physical food at the same rate they digested spiritual food, we'd be digging a hole and putting them in the ground. They'd be dead. It's that important to stay alive and be healthy spiritually, just like it's that important to stay alive and be healthy physically. We have to have daily, solid, thorough nourishment, physically and spiritually. And we get that spiritual nourishment right from God's Word. Jesus Christ said here in Matthew 4 and verse 4, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These are the words of Jesus Christ here. Now, we cannot live by the Word of God if we don't study the Word of God. If you got your driver's license and you were told you're going to be judged by how you follow this manual when you drive, and we're going to be watching you, and you never opened that manual, and you just figured out how you're going to drive on your own and what laws applied on your own, you would be in trouble if the authorities were really watching you closely. Well, we're told here that we must live by every word of God. But if this word stays closed, how are we going to live by it? We're not. But Christ said we must. Therefore, in order to live by what's in here, we've got to open it up and study it on a regular basis and really get to know it really well. And why not? It's vital. In fact, we're talking about eternal life. Turn with me over here to John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 68. Jesus Christ asked Peter in verse 67 of John 6, "Will you also go away?" And notice how Peter answered him in verse 68 of John 6. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now that gets to be rather profound. We want eternal life, and you have the words of eternal life. If we go somewhere else, we're not going to get the words of eternal life. So therefore, we're not going to have eternal life. See, in order to have eternal life, we've got to get the words of eternal life, digest them, and really put them into practice, which means we have to study those words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life are found right here in this book. And we have to go right into this book every day and ingest and absorb those words of eternal life and put them into practice, and then we're headed toward eternal life. But if we don't do that, we're headed toward eternal death. It's that plain and that simple. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, brethren, I was thinking about this matter of getting our Bible study done. A large part of that comes down to motivation. How motivated are we to do that? Now, maybe all of you are doing it, and I assume you are, and good for you, keep it up. But in order to keep it up, we have to be motivated. And if we're slipping up, the key is to begin to find out why we're not doing it and figure out how we can be motivated to do it. And I was just thinking about people that, once again, I've dealt with before in the past, and they quit studying the Bible and just don't do it. With people like that, what do you think would happen if truly, a multi-billionaire said, if you will study the Bible every single day at length, let's say 45 minutes to an hour, I'm not setting a particular length of time to study, but it should be substantial. But just for the sake of the point, let's say this multi-billionaire said, if you will study the Bible every single day without fail, I will give you $1,000 a day. If you miss one day, you lose all the money you've gained. But if every single day you study the Bible at least an hour, you'll get $1,000 a day for doing that. Now, of course, it's a hypothetical situation, but if you just think about that a minute, don't you think that people would be motivated to do that? $1,000 every single day, and all I got to do is take that Bible and sit down and study it for 1 hour? $1,000? And what really is going to get my attention, if I skip one day, I lose all the money that I've made. But if I do it every day, it just keeps on accumulating. What if you said, well, the budget's kind of getting tight. I'm going to have to drop it to $500 a day. But if you study it every day, for an hour, I'm going to give you $500 every day. Would we still do it then? Let's say it dropped down to nothing, and he said, well, I'm out of money. I can't give you any money at all. But if you study the Bible an hour every day, here's what you'll receive. Eternal life. But no money. Would we be motivated then? That should motivate us more. See, this matter of motivation is a real big subject. We can do a whole lot of things when we're motivated, when we're moved, when we're galvanized and stirred up and stimulated. And sometimes the battery just goes dead. I've had to deal with dead batteries. Get ready to go somewhere, you slide under the steering wheel, stick the key in the ignition, nothing. Not even a nothing. You get out, you kick the tire, you raise the hood, you shake the wires. You said, I just bought a new battery. You get back in there, nothing. Just nothing. The battery's dead. You know, since the apostasy, all these years, since Mr. Armstrong's death, who, by the way, used to emphasize what we're talking about here today, I think we have gotten further and further off track in this area of daily Bible study and prayer to where all too many simply do not do that. And I also believe that the batteries have gone so dead that when a minister gets up and tries to speak about this subject and tries to turn the ignition, the only thing that happens is nothing. No spark. No connection. No sound. No movement. We've got to change that. We've got to get to where this connects with us, reaches us, gets our attention, stirs us up, starts the motor, and we get going on this daily contact with God. Otherwise, eternal life will not be given to us. And we're going to see that as we go along here. If we study and pray and draw close to God and then therefore through the power that comes from that obey Him, the fact that that means we will be given the gift of eternal life ought to motivate us to put that before everything else. Everything else. Think about this. If you examine your situation and you find that's what's keeping me from daily Bible study and that's getting in the way and that's getting in the way, will whatever that gets in the way of daily Bible study give you eternal life? I can answer that. No, it won't. Or they won't. But this will. It'll come as a result of drawing close to God through prayer and Bible study. That's how serious this is. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You find it in the Bible over and over and over again. It says here, Paul writing to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Studying effectively, doing it diligently and regularly, and therefore being approved of God. And studying what? The Word of Truth. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth. We know that it says, and we won't turn there, but it says in John 17, verse 17, Thy Word is truth. So there's no mistake what he's talking about here, the Bible. If we do this, and we teach our children to do this, we fill our minds with these words, these thoughts, these principles, this tremendous book that has all these words and thoughts and principles and concepts, and we just start absorbing them into our mind, and we fill our mind with them. And it begins to guide the way we think and how we react and how we act, what we want and don't want. We start having the mind of God and the mind of Jesus Christ because our mind is filled with this book right here. But if we don't do that, and we fill our minds with stuff that this world has to offer, that's how we start to think and act and react. And that's what we start to want. You've heard the old adage, we are what we eat. I can show you a verse that says we are what we think. And so what governs our thinking? What we put in our mind. And so if it's useless, worthless rubbish, that's how we start to think. If it's beautiful, wonderful, interesting, thrilling, exciting, substantial truth from God's Word, that's how we start to think. And we become that kind of person. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. It says here in verse 7 of Proverbs 23, For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Heart meaning mind. As she thinks in her heart, as he thinks in his heart, as they think, that's the kind of person they become. What feeds our thinking? what goes in our mind through the five senses. So we have to be really careful. Not only to make sure that we're not going to let rubbish in there, but also to be sure that we're going to go out of our way to ensure that the truth of God goes in there. Here's why that's so important. Actions always flow from thoughts. If our thoughts are really good and solid and clean and right and worthwhile and based on standards and ethics and values, our actions are going to follow. If our thoughts are trivial and rotten and mean and hateful and negative and discouraged and depressed and vengeful, actions are going to follow from that. Actions flow from thoughts. Another saying that we are all familiar with, garbage in, garbage out. Garbage into the mind, garbage out in actions. But look at this. Truth in, truth out. Truth into the mind, truth and pure actions out. We need to teach our children these things. So the first reason that we should be studying the Bible every day is to learn about God and His way. The second reason to study God's Word every single day, and this won't happen if we don't, so we must, is we study God's Word every day to be corrected. To be corrected. Now, it takes guts to get on our knees and pray to God and say, Father, please correct me. Please correct me. Have you done that? Are you afraid to do that? Do you do that regularly? Please correct me. Correct me. It's easy to say, correct him and her and them. But what about saying, Father, please correct me. Please show me where I need to change. Please let me see myself the way you see me. But please be merciful and please be kind and please be gentle. And please don't do it in your hot displeasure, lest I be consumed, as David said. But please correct me. I want to see where I'm wrong and I want to change what's wrong and replace it with what's right. I want to do that. I want to find out. I can't fix it if I don't know. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 25. Psalms 25:4. One of the ways God will do that is as we study God's Word, as we study His Word diligently every day. Psalms 25, verse 4. I often remind everybody that Mr. Armstrong said, this is one of the most important verses in the Bible, and we ought to commit it to our memory. This ought to be one of our memory verses. We sing this in one of the hymns. Psalms 25 and verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. That involves instruction and teaching. It also involves correction, because we stray off the path. Lead me in your truth. I'm going to study your word, so lead me through your word and lead me to a deeper understanding of your word. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Show me, teach me, lead me. And correction will be a part of that. Here's a beautiful passage by one of the tremendous servants of God, a great prophet, Jeremiah. Look what he said. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Let's pray this. You know what I do sometime when I see a passage like this? I'll go into my private place and kneel down with my Bible open to this and address God, and then I'll read this out and I'll say, Father, please do that in my life. And then I'll read it out and I'll pray what Jeremiah prayed in my own words. And I'll say, I need that. If he needed it, I need it, and I sure do need it. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, O Eternal, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. You know, that's one of the greatest places we can all come in our lives. If we can come to the spot to where we can say that and mean it. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. We're not going to try to be doing it our way. I did it my way. We're not going to be saying, I don't need you to tell me what to do. I'm not interested in what you think. I'll figure things out myself. This is a free country, and I'm going to do what I want to do. We won't say that. We'll say, Father, I ask you, please, help me. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps, to really know what is right, what is good, what is wise, what will get excellent results. And so what follows after that, verse 24, O eternal, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing, but please correct me. Please get me back on course. Bring me back on track. Wake me up. Turn me around. Get me to thinking straight. Bring me out of the ditch. Pull me out of the weeds and the bushes and the trees and set me on good, solid, high ground. And help me to be responsive. Help me to be teachable. Help me to get to point quickly. Help me to understand what you're showing me and make the changes I need to. Correct me, Father. You might say, well, somebody has to talk to me to correct me. When I read the Bible, I don't get corrected. Well, it's because you're not reading it the right way. If in our Bible study we're looking for instruction and we're looking for guidance and direction and we're looking for correction, we'll find it. We come to a particular verse that says, some people do this and it leads to that, and we say, well, am I doing that? Is that the way I am? Is that how I react? Yeah, I see where it is. Well, I'm going to repent of that, and I'm going to change it with God's help. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God, this book right here. The Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's pretty sharp. You take a sword that has two edges that are razor sharp and somebody who knows how to wield it, that is quite a weapon. And in its day, it was a tactical nuclear weapon on the battlefield. Two-edged sword? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if we look into the Word of God like we're looking into a mirror, and we admit what we see, and we acknowledge where we need to change, and then we ask God to correct us so we can understand it thoroughly and help us to overcome it and make the changes we need to change, boy, I tell you what, our lives are going to take off. It doesn't have to be a frightful experience. It doesn't have to be a negative step in our lives. It can be a wonderful blessing. It just means that we're going to steer away from the cliff that we're headed over and get on solid ground. We're going to drop the habits that are not good and replace them with good habits. We're going to overcome the irritating mannerisms we have and replace them with pleasant actions. We're going to push aside what's coming between us and God and have a clear access and clear path to Him. It's a wonderful thing. And that happens from studying God's Word with that desire in mind of being corrected. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. We've all been grimy and dirty and sweaty and smelly. And it comes time to get all cleaned up, so we go into the bathroom and turn the shower on, and now there's some good, clean, wonderful water running, and we get in there and we just start rinsing off and then soaping off and then thoroughly wash ourselves from our head to our toe, our hair. Everything gets totally and completely and thoroughly soaped down and then washed and thoroughly rinsed off and then towel off and get dressed and come out. Isn't that refreshing? You feel like you've almost been resurrected. I don't know how it feels, but you just feel like, wow. I feel so rested and refreshed and renewed. I'm clean. Did you know that's what happens when we really sit down and drink in of God's Word and do our Bible study in the right way? It's like a shower of our character and of our mind. It's almost like a mental shower. We go through our day and we get bombarded with this and hit with that and confronted with this over here and ambushed by that. And we finally make it home in the peace and safety and security and quiet of our beautiful, wonderful home that God has blessed us with, and we find a place where we can sit down or maybe kneel down or both and open up God's Word and clear our mind of everything else and just start drinking in of the book of Psalms, just absorbing it. Keep on reading it. Can't put it down. Isn't that great? And turn over to Hebrews 11 and 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 12. You know what starts happening? Here's what starts happening. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now speaking of the church, verse 26, that he might sanctify and what? Cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Cleanse the church by the word. Cleanse each member of the church by his word. This will clean us up. The Bible will clean us up. Clean our thinking, clean our character, clean our actions up. It's like a spiritual shower if we really drink in of it and do it on a daily basis. And after the day is over and we do that, we're back on track. We're reoriented. We're headed toward the kingdom. We've got peace of mind, hope. We've repented of the mistakes we made today, and we're right back close to God again. We can go to bed clear. Clear. Of everything. And just sleep. Nothing is between us and God. What a blessing. Let's say any of us, including the young people, want to clean their lives up or make their minds stay clean. You know, it says, remember the Creator in your youth. Let's say all of us want to not get into that muck and mire that is out there in the world. And we want to stay clean and clear, pure-minded. And if some pollution gets in there, we want to push it out and replace it with purity. This word is how we do it. Let's turn over here to Psalms chapter 119, one of the most wonderful chapters in the whole Bible, Psalms 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is a wonderful chapter. Just look at this. So clear. Psalms 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But not just a young man, a young woman. But not just a young woman, an old man, an old woman. Everybody. But right now he's addressing the youth. How can we do that? Shall we go get counseling from some so-called life expert and pay big bucks? Shall we read some self-help book that's supposed to somehow or the other pick us up by our bootstraps? Here's what we do. Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. If we study this book every day and we take heed to it, it's going to clean us up. It's going to cleanse our way. We're going to get rid of, and I'm not referring to any of you, but say somebody does this, says, okay, I do want to get cleaned up and I want to cleanse my way. So I'm going to start studying the Bible. You know what's going to happen? If they really soak it up and they really make it a part of their innermost being, they're going to quit using bad words. They're going to move away from rotten thoughts. And then they're going to stop following wrong ways and wrong people and doing wrong things. Because they are filled with this word on a daily basis and soaking it up and thinking about it and then following up on what it says, and it just takes them in a different direction. And that's the truth. It will happen. But not if we don't open this up and study it every day and then put it into practice. This is a promise. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Notice verse 11. Look at this. Talk about security and protection from sin. Psalms 119, verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. And Mr. Armstrong was telling us about some of the Ambassador College students, I think it was in the 50s, that went down to Tijuana, Mexico, when you could go down there safely. And they were walking along the streets there, just, you know, as part of their education, maybe bought a piece of pottery or something. And all of a sudden, one of the students came running back up the street in a dead run, just took off. And they all took off after him and finally caught him and slowed him down and said, what's going on? What's going on? I guess he was new at the college. And he said, right down there around that corner, a prostitute propositioned me, and the Bible says, flee fornication, so I'm getting out of here. And away he went. He ran. You know, if we read that in God's Word, and every time any kind of lust or wrong actions or wrong thoughts came up, we would take action that would be tantamount to running away, none of that would come to fruition. We would shut it off. And if necessary, we'd drive off. Because it's in God's Word. And we've got it hidden right there. If you have a problem with temper, and somebody starts pushing you a little bit and pushing you a little bit, and first thing you know, you decide, I'm going to take care of this right now because I'm going to take care of them. And you have hidden in your character and in your thinking process, do violence to no man. So I'm not going to punch. I'm not going to kick. I'm not going to fight. You won't. And you pray to God, please help me with my temper. You will lower the thermometer somewhat. Look. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. But in order to hide God's word in our minds, we've got to study it, and we've got to study it every day. It does start to get traction. It will take root, and it will have an impact on everything we do, say, and think, and who we are. I'll guarantee it. But not if we only do it occasionally, and not if we do it just a little bit, and we just kind of half-heartedly do it. We're talking about a major part of our day. We are serious about taking this book and opening it up and really just drinking in of it. Every day, every day, every day. Think about this. Let's say in your life you reach a decision and you come to a point to where you are going to do this. You're going to make a priority in your day to do Bible study and prayer. You don't get out of bed and say, well, I've got to go this way, and I've got to go that, and I've got to go do this, and I've got to go do that. But rather you get out of bed and say, first and foremost, I'm going to go pray to God, and then I'm going to study out of God's Word, and then through the power of His Holy Spirit, I'm going to put into practice what I prayed and studied about. And then you go over here and say, I've got to do this, got to do that, got to do the other thing. Let's say you do that on Sunday, then Monday, then Tuesday, then Wednesday, 7 days a week, and then every week for a month, and then every month for a year, your life would be absolutely transformed, and I can tell you that without any hesitation. So many things that now worry you or scare you or irritate you or frustrate you would just melt away. Everything then would start to come into perspective. You start getting closer and closer to God, and He starts getting closer and closer to you. And good things start replacing bad things. But that's not going to happen if we don't do what I just said and study this book every day. You see, we're all busy. One of the things that you learned quickly at Ambassador College is that you were going to be given more things than you could do. Therefore, you have to make choices. Therefore, they found out what was important to you. You can't get it all done. So what are you going to do? Are you going to choose to leave everything until you get your Bible study and prayer done? If you do that, you'll be able to do more things that's left for you to do. Or are you going to say, well, I would pray and study, but I just don't have time. I'll get to it tomorrow or the next day, and you leave that off. That tells God what's important to you, what's most important to you. See, if He's most important to us more than anybody and anything else, then we're going to put Him first every day. We're going to talk to Him, and then we're going to let Him talk to us through Bible study every day. If we're going to make anybody wait, it's not going to be God. And as we start thinking this way, and we know, well, I've got to go to work at a certain time, then we're going to get up a little bit early in order to get this done. Or we're going to make sure we come home a little bit early so we can get it done. And that's how His Word is in our mind and helps us, protects us, guards us against sin. The third reason that we need to do daily Bible study is to be inspired. We live in a negative world. We live in a world without hope. We live in a world that just cascades with problems and trouble. And the hole just keeps on getting dug deeper and deeper. I'm getting to where I watch news less and less. I just watch enough to kind of stay informed and read enough to stay informed. But if I sit down there and just watch a whole lot of news and read about a whole lot of news, I start getting discouraged. It is one negative, troubled world that we live in today. Wouldn't it be nice just one day to sit down and turn the television on and see some news that says, well, this is going to be a year where we have some really wonderful crops, and it's going to be a year where the climate is just wonderful. It's beautiful. Get rain when you should and sunshine when you should. And by the way, all the gangs have laid down their guns and reached peace, and now they're wanting to have jobs and everybody work together. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to just hear a little bit of good news? Well, we do have a lot of good news right here in this book. And in spite of all the bad news and the meanness and hatred and wars, and now the politics that are just flooding the airwaves to where it's entirely negative, instead of being filled with that, we can fill our minds with this word of God, which is very positive and inspiring. I wonder what would happen to a political candidate if they decided to campaign this way. I'm sure glad you turned out to hear me speak. First of all, I want to congratulate all of my opponents. They're fine people, and they're doing a great job. In fact, I'm not so sure, but what I might vote for some of them the way they are talking, if they'll do what they say. They've accomplished a lot. Have fine families. I personally like every one of them. And then if he said, but you know, actually, with my experience, I think I might be qualified to do a little bit of a better job. And I'd probably have all them on my cabinet. But what do you hear? Slash and hack and burn. We just started hearing it now. Not interested in that. I don't want my senses to be assaulted by that. Rather, I want to open up this word and be brought back to reality. This is reality right here. What's in here is true reality. And to be inspired by what's in here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. This is full of justice. God's word is full of equity and fair-mindedness. I just wanted to turn here regarding women and men. You know, one of the raging controversies in society everywhere is the problem between women and men. Women feel mistreated, and women feel like they're mistreated and they're not regarded with respect, and men feel that they have to do everything and so on and so forth, and women ought to just do what they say, and women feel, well, you know, I'm tired of doing what you say, and on it goes. And there is unfairness and inequity in this matter of positions and places and roles of men and women, but not in the Bible and not in God's thinking. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent or without the woman, neither the woman independent or without the man and the Lord. One of the things that disgusts me as much as anything is when you see how women are treated in other countries. And frankly, sometimes in this country. Just horrible. Really, in some countries, animals are treated better than the women. But you know, without the women, the men who are mistreating the women wouldn't even be here. They all had a mother. Most of them have sisters, and they try to have wives, if anybody will have them. And that happens in the U.S. as well. It's not a matter of superior men, inferior women. Or superior women, inferior men. A stumbling dolt. I have to rescue him all the time. Look at this. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. I went to this passage to show how inspiring God's word is because it settles things. It's totally just. It's equitable. It's fair-minded. And that's hard to find in this world today, let's face it. You read this book, you'll see justice, equity, fair-mindedness. And it's encouraging, it's inspiring to see and to think about in the kingdom of God and the world tomorrow, life is going to be lived according to these words. And in God's church, life is lived according to these words right now. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. In a happy marriage, the woman says, I'm so glad I married you, and I'm glad you are in charge, and I'm here to help you out. And I want to make it easy for you to lead the family. And the man says, I'm so glad I married you. I want to take care of you. You are my partner. We are equal in God's sight in terms of worth and value. And I want to make it easy for you to submit and cooperate with me. That's a happy marriage. And that's the kind of relationship we just read about in 1 Corinthians 11. Notice Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. I find this very inspiring to think about the God that we serve. Sometimes we forget how powerful He is. We mustn't do that. And as we read about Him in this book, we realize all over again, we serve the mighty God who is completely powerful. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth by your great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. Nothing too hard for you. Plenty of things are too hard for us, but nothing is too hard for God. You could probably write down on a sheet of paper several things that just seem like they're so hard they will never be solved. They will just never be taken care of. And if you do that, and you don't have to show anybody that list, go down each one of those points and write down Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Nothing is too hard for God. 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 It doesn't matter what it is. You may think, well, that could never be taken care of. Yeah, He can take care of it. He sure can. And when you draw closer and closer and closer to Him and you pour out your heart to Him in prayer and you just rivet your mind on His Word and drink in of it, and then you go forward through your day trying to live what you read in the Bible and what you prayed to Him about, you're going to see He starts intervening in your life and in the lives of other people and lives of people you love. He will. And nothing is too hard for Him. Notice verse 27. Verse 27. Behold, I am the Eternal, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Doesn't matter what sickness. Doesn't matter what financial situation. Doesn't matter what mistake. Doesn't matter what He needs to forgive you of. Doesn't matter what He needs to give you strength for. He uses the word nothing. Nothing is too hard for me. That's very inspiring when you think about the God we serve, and then think about how much He loves us and how much He promises to help us. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. But none of these thoughts, none of these understandings, none of these inspiring words and promises will be a part of our thinking in life if we're not studying the Bible. But let's look at it the other way. All of these thoughts, all of these promises, all of these inspiring, wonderful assurances become part of our personality, our thinking, and our day when we soak up God's Word. We have to do our part. We've been driving down the road before, and we've seen a roiling tornado cloud over there. We've got no place to go. We've done what we could. We're in God's hands, and nothing is too hard for Him. He's delivered us every time. We don't want to take that for granted. We don't want to get careless. But when we've done all we can do with His help, the only thing left is for Him to do what we can't do, and He will. And nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing. That should give us a tremendous amount of inspiration. Look what He says here in Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Isaiah 40 And verse 25, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Who needs an idol? Who wants an idol? Who has any regard for an idol at all? We've got the great God who is our God. That's who we look up to. That's who we aspire to follow. We want to think like he does, be like him. We want to be interested in what he's interested in. And how do we know what that is? By drinking in of his very mind, which is in these words of this book. That's how. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things, that brings out their host by number? He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. Now here's what I do, and I suggest you do this. I try to go out every morning while it's still dark, but I'm careful. I watch out for snakes and other things. If it's raining, I don't, but if I go out there and it's clear, I love to do this. I like to go out in a safe place and take time to look up and just start kind of taking in the sky from horizon to horizon, and my eyes adjust, and I begin to see all of the stars that the eye can take in that is possible to see on that particular morning. And then I'll maybe look a little bit more toward the northern part of the sky. There's not as many stars there. And I can't prove this, but the Bible indicates it's up through that area, way out there, to the third heaven is where Almighty God is in Jesus Christ, and they're sitting on their throne. And I just take time to think, well now, no matter where I am, I mean, I could be in a basement with three floors over me, and there could be a cloud cover, and then smoke underneath the cloud, and that still wouldn't come between me and God if I'm on my knees praying, nor between you and God. But it's also very interesting and inspiring to go out in a safe place early in the morning or late at night and look up and to realize out there is Almighty God and Jesus Christ, and there's nothing between me and them right here. It's just from here to there and there to here. There it is. And then to pray to them. Pray in Jesus' name to God the Father. He hears. That's inspiring. Look what it says here. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who has created these things? It brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one fails. And think about that verse. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Eternal, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint. There is the promise. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Eternal shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We look up, we think about God, and we're lifted up. And we're inspired. But what about all of that? Look at all that power. Look at all that might. Look at all that care and concern. What about all that? Well, here's what about all that. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So now, if God is for you, who can be against you? Answer, nobody. If he's for your family, if he's for his church, his work, if he's for his ministers. We just read about how great he is, how nothing is too hard for him, how he's all-powerful and unlimited in might. And now we read, and if he's for you, and he can be, and he is, and he will be, if we draw close to him, and he draws close to us, and we obey him, he's for us. You know how to make sure that God is for you, and you know how I can make sure God is for me? By every day making sure that I'm on my knees praying to him, and every day making sure that I'm opening his word and studying out of it, and I'm drawing close to him, and he's drawing close to me, he's going to be for me. He's going to be for you. You do that every day, you'll be amazed what starts to happen. That's the truth. Listen, if everybody in the enduring church of God, no matter where they are, gets this point and decides, that's what I'm going to start doing every day. And every single person starts to get on their knees and pray every day and open up the Bible and study out of it every day and starts to draw close to God and He draws close to them and walks with Him, He'll take our breath away when we see what He does through the enduring church of God and the work of God. There's so many things He could do that's not happening now that it would just amaze us beyond words. Mr. Armstrong said it. He said, it remains to be seen what God can do through an individual or through a man that totally yields to Him. Let's say in a home and in a marriage, the husband and wife think about these things we're talking about here, and they discuss it, and they both come to a decision. Okay, we're going to set out to totally yield to God, no reservations, as a couple. Totally yield to God. We're going to pray, and we're going to study, and we're going to obey Him, and we're going to do it every day, every day, every day. Let's say that happens, and then it happens in every home. And then the children get involved, and family prayer and study starts to take place. I would just love to see that happen. We would be absolutely stunned at what God does. I wish we'd do it. I hope we will do it. Why not do it? If God be for us, who can be against us? Answer, nobody, nothing. We're close to Him. He's close to us. He that spared not His own Son, verse 32, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's one thing that would happen. Now, I think He's for us, but what if we start to yield to Him totally and implement what we're talking about here more fully, and now He fully gets behind us and is for us? That's abundant living. That's why Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong were so happy all the time. That's how we can be happy. I like to read this entire chapter. Let's go over there and do it. Psalms 91. Read it through. We'll do it quickly. You can do it slowly. Absorb it. Reread it again and again. Read it out loud. Let somebody read it to you. You read it to them. Psalms 91, verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Eternal, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Things are going to get rougher and rougher in the future. And finally, the tribulation is going to be here. But He'll deliver us from that if we're close to Him. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Have you seen a mother hen that'll gather her chicks under her and cover them with her wings? Now, if you really wanted to go get those chicks, you could go get those chicks and go get that mother hen. But they feel totally secure under there. And she feels like, well, I've done all I can do. Of course, when God covers us with His power, that is total security. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, your dwelling place. This is inspiring. And when we read it, we ought to be inspired and encouraged and uplifted. But if we don't read it, we're missing out on the inspiration that's built in right here for us. We ought to read it. There's many more places we can go and read things just like this. But if we don't open the Bible and study it, we're not going to find them. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. That's where we're going to have our refuge when the plagues are poured out. our relationship with God. But that's something that builds every day. It's not a last-minute thing. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. I want that, and I want that for you, and I want that for all of God's people, and I want it for the church and the work. Isn't that great? He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. I want to have angels around me when I travel. I want angels to be around you. How does that happen? Well, we're putting him first every day, and he knows it. Every day. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shall you trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. Look at this now. He shall call upon me. That's prayer, and I will answer him. That's Bible study, or blessings, or both. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, or her, or them. That's security at its best. You read Psalms 91, that's security at its best. We all have troubles, and sometimes we get into a peck of trouble. It says here, I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. I find that inspiring, because I've seen a little trouble in my day, and some of it's my doing, which I'm sad to say. Let's notice Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 28. I've often thought about this point regarding Bible study. Sometimes we mess up and we miss a day. And when I think about that, I think, I can't recover that day that I missed. I missed out on studying God's Word and learning from God's Word and being inspired by it and being corrected by it. I can pick it up today, but I've lost that day. I don't want to lose any day of studying God's Word. I don't want you to. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I think that's very encouraging. It's very encouraging to realize that if we're called of God and we love Him, and therefore we obey Him and walk with Him and draw close to Him, no matter how bleak and tough and hopeless things look, in the end they're all going to work out together for good. That's what it says, and that's the promise. Romans 8 and verse 28. So daily study of God's Word fills our minds with these things and many more things that we have found in God's Word. We become encouraged, we become inspired, we become filled with hope. We are corrected, therefore we see where we need to change. We're learning a more deep, profound understanding of God and His way. Those are three very important reasons to set up a plan to study the Bible every day. Psalms 119, verse 105. I like to do this sometime just to remind myself of it. Without waking anybody up, sometimes I'll get up and just leave everything pitch black dark. No lights on anywhere. And if there is a cloud covering and no moon, it's even darker. And just stand for a minute in the room while it's pitch black dark. And then reach for my flashlight, my handy dandy 3-battery Walmart flashlight. Hit the button and turn it on. Wow, look at that. I can see a way through the room. I see the chairs and the furniture. I see the ceiling, the wall. I see the windows. Now I can see. I can get where I want to go and not stumble and fall and bang and bruise and thump something, because I've got that light. I do that to remind myself of what life is like, because this world is totally and completely enshrouded in darkness. You talk about morality, you talk about standards and ethics, you talk about purpose in life, how to get there, what it is, you talk about direction and goals, you look around the world and you're looking at a world that is cut off from God and in total darkness. And so when we walk out our door to go somewhere, you may look around and see sunshine and whatever, but when you start talking about behavior and conduct and a relationship with God and walking down the right path, doing the right thing, and having the protection and guidance from God, it's not going to be there unless we have this book and the understanding in this book. Look at what it says here in Psalms 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So think about it. It's like taking this book right here, and you walk out into the world and walk out in society, and here's your lamp, and here's your light. And what's in here says, well, go over there. No, pass that by. Don't react like that. Get involved over there and it'll be fine. Don't get involved over there and it won't be good. It shows you where the light is and shows you where the darkness is and shows you which way you ought to go and what you ought to do and how you ought to conduct yourselves. But we don't get that guidance. We don't have that lamp. That light isn't turned on if we're not opening this book, drinking in of it, and following what it says. Your word, the Bible, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to conclude with one more thing. Well, several more things that Mr. Armstrong said about the need for drawing closer to God. In a May 16, 1977 co-worker letter, he said, first, above priorities for the work itself, priority number one is the necessity of a spiritual revival in the whole church. Without that, the whole work is skidding on the way down and out. Spiritual revival in the whole church. That's priority number one. He wrote that in a co-worker letter, May 16, 1977. December the 18th, 1979, he wrote this. God's church has been getting back on God's track after several years' conspiracy to secularize and liberalize it. We are now really getting closer to Jesus Christ and God our Father through much prayer and Bible study. Keep up the good work. So now we read in 1979, he's saying, God's church is getting back on, and I like the way he put it, God's track. God's church is getting back on God's track after years of secularization and liberalizing it. And how's that happening? We're now getting closer to Jesus Christ and to God our Father through much prayer and Bible study. And he said daily in other places, keep up the good work. And then one final quote from a co-worker letter dated December the 9th, 1985. I hope you will all realize the seriousness of the time in which we live and that nothing is important any longer. And he's speaking comparatively speaking, other than to be close to God and assured of a place in his very soon coming kingdom. All of these quotes apply to God's church, God's work, God's ministers, and God's people today. First, above priorities for the work itself, priority number one is the necessity of a spiritual revival in the whole church. Without that, the whole work is skidding on the way down and out. God's church has been getting back on God's track after several years' conspiracy to secularize and liberalize it. We are now really getting closer to Jesus Christ and God our Father through much prayer and Bible study. Keep up the good work. I hope you will all realize the seriousness of the time in which we live and that nothing is important, comparatively speaking, nothing is important any longer other than to be close to God and assured of a place in his very soon coming kingdom. That closeness will take place as we decide and follow up on it without fail on a daily plan to get on our knees and pray to Almighty God with all of our heart and to open up his word and study it intensely and eagerly. When we do that, we're going to draw closer to God, and he will draw closer to us. In fact, we will draw close to him, and he will draw close to us, and all the wonderful things that we've been reading today, and many more that you can read in the way of blessings and protection and deliverance and guidance and forgiveness and direction, and ultimately eternal life, will come our way without fail. He will be for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? The answer, nobody and nothing.